I have already greeted everyone, so I will not do that again. But I do want to comment on the fact that it is truly a blessing to be here. And I think that each of us are a blessing one to another, that the others are here, that we can fellowship together, that we can participate in worship as we consider these blessings. If you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. You'll notice that we sang several songs about blessings. Would you be surprised to know that it's hard to find songs that talk about blessings? It shouldn't be, because God has provided us all things that we need, and this passage speaks about spiritual blessings. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You know, when we stop and consider what great things God has given and all of the blessings that he has provided to us, they're too numerable to list. As I said earlier, we're going to sing a song that we can't do. We can't count your many blessings. There's not enough time in a day to count all of the blessings that God has poured out upon us. There are physical blessings like good health, family, and such. And there are other kinds of blessings. The categories into which these blessings fall are too numerous to number, or too numerous. I guess that would cover it. In fact, these are part of God's providence to all. God's providence is a blessing. When you think about it, even those who don't serve God are blessed in a general way, as God's providence is shown. After all, it rains on the just and the unjust. But one can't enjoy the spiritual blessings unless they are in Christ, just as our text read. Those who are, and those who are faithful to the commitment they made to God when they obeyed the gospel and became his child, have blessings that the world does not possess. And that's what we want to consider this evening. So, time will not allow us to go into all the blessings. I'm going to miss some. So we're just going to look at a few. Have you ever considered what a great blessing it is to have your past sins washed away upon obedience to the gospel? What a joy fills a person when they realize that they have done what God has commanded for them to do, that their past sins be washed away, that they have a clean slate, that they'll be able to start anew. When Ananias was sent to Saul in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, he was directed to provide Saul with the information that he needed, as well as the means by which the sin of a soul can be cleansed. That blessing still exists today, and some of us have participated in it. And we should recognize the fact that that indeed was a great blessing. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And for those who fail to realize what calling on the name of the Lord is, it means to do exactly as God commanded in his word. What did he say to do? To hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, and then their sins would be washed away. Saul's sins were washed away. He was able to start a new life. Because he was a new person. Yes, he was still the same person who had previously persecuted the church. He was still the same individual. He had the same race. He had the same gender. None of that changed. But inside, here in his mind, it was changed. Those sins were washed away. But why call on the name of the Lord? Why obey the gospel and be baptized into Christ? Because then and there is the place where one initially contacts the blood of Christ. That brings one to redemption. Redemption is also a great blessing from God. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, just a few verses beyond our text, we see that redemption, which is the forgiveness of sins, only occurs when one has contacted the blood of Christ. The latter part of the verse also tells us this is a part of the blessings which God offers to humanity. There the Apostle Paul was directed to write, in whom we have redemption through his blood, speaking of Christ's blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Another way to say this is we have the promise of salvation. You can ask people, if you will, go out this week and ask people, are you saved? A lot of them are going to light up when you ask that question. They're going to say, yes, I'm saved. Then ask them how they're saved. You'd be surprised at the conversation you might have. What was it that caused them to be saved? And the answers are going to be dependent upon how they were taught, what they did, or what they were told they had to do. But let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10. Notice that these people to whom, or Timothy, to whom the Apostle Paul was writing, did not have salvation. That those generations that had yet been born did not have salvation. Those who had obeyed the gospel did not yet have salvation. They had the promise of salvation. And it speaks of the salvation that was promised first at Jerusalem in the first gospel sermon in the New Testament age. We should all be grateful that Paul and others like him were willing to suffer for the cause of Christ. There we read, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. We know that we have not received that salvation yet, because it is quite possible for a person to have the promise of salvation and then fall, to be in Christ and then to, unfortunately, depart from the relationship, the fellowship that they enjoy. They still be God's son, but they will be an erring child, and they forfeit the promise at that point. But think of how great a blessing it is that someone was willing to endure whatever it took to make sure you heard the truth. You know, somewhere in your past, unless you were raised in the church, somebody took a chance of alienating you by telling you that you were lost. Now, they may not have done it just that way, but they brought to your attention the fact that what you had done, or if you had done nothing, that it was not enough for you to participate in this great blessing, the promise of eternal life. And they told you anyway, because they knew the value of your soul. And they endured whatever it took to make sure that you heard the truth. As we consider blessings, I'm going to run through these relatively quickly. We also see another additional blessing is peace with God and within yourself. Do you remember when you obeyed the gospel? Some people said, you know, I've had people to tell me, I've not been able to find that peace. It's not an instantaneous thing. There is a sense of relief knowing that your past sins have been washed away. But then as you begin to grow and as you begin to read and study and as you continue, you realize and understand that the things that God has given us, all things that pertain to life and godliness, are those things which inside are peaceful, regardless of what's going on the outside, the turmoil, the persecution, the tribulation, and all those things. And it's a blessing. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, we see that one can live this life and have true inner peace, knowing that in obedience to the gospel, you've contacted the blood of Christ and you have been justified. And that's exactly what the passage tells us. Therefore, being justified by faith, that doesn't mean just because you believed that you were justified. We know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the word of God directs one to be baptized into Christ, to contact the blood of Christ. So we were justified by faith. And because we were justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Think of the blessing of Jesus Christ coming and dying upon Calvary's cross. Without Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection and ascension, there would be no justification. There would neither be no peace. there would be no promise. There would be no future. Therefore, it is a blessing when one becomes a new creature. It is a joyous occasion. Now, it doesn't mean that we have to become overjoyed to the point of clapping and shouting and jumping around or any of those kind of things. But it is indeed a blessing when one becomes a new creature. When a soul is saved from those past sins, when they're added to the church, when they become a part of the body of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, we read of this blessing. I oftentimes call this the big do-over in life. It's when you get to start brand new. And here's the great thing about it. When you start brand new, you do so with a whole lot more knowledge than you did when you started the first time. How much did you know when you got here? You soon found out that the two most important things was I was hungry or I needed to be changed. But as time went on, we found out that the change was much more greater than an article of clothing. The hunger was much more deeper than that of the physical need. Spiritual life begins with this do-over. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If you look back on your life and you really examine your life up to the point that you obeyed the gospel and you are honest, regardless of how morally good you were, regardless of how fine you were in society and whatever the case may be, you're going to look back on that and realize that this is truly a blessing. Your status has changed. You become a new creature. The things of the past are behind you, and you have opportunities ahead. These old sins have been obliterated, and the path ahead leads to be able to spend eternity with God. That's when one becomes a new creature. That's when they receive that promise of eternal life. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11, we find one statement of that promise of God. We know that God is faithful. We know that all of His promises are certain. If He's promised something, it's going to happen. It may not happen on our time frame. It may not happen as we wish for it to happen because He's divine and we are mortal. We are very impatient. God has a time frame for all of these things that He's promised. And all of His promises are going to be fulfilled. But there we read, and this is the record that God hath given unto us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. What God has offered through His Son is the promise of eternal life. Many people misquote John 3:16. They use the word shall when they should use the word should. Christ died so that one can become a child of God, so that one can obtain the promise of eternal life. And we can prove it. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 25. What does it tell us? It tells us we have the promise of eternal life. He has given to us eternal life. 1 John 5:11. 1 John 2:25 tells us that we hath it in promise. That means that we have not yet received it. That promise is still continual. It's still ongoing. And it continues from generation to generation as the gospel is preached, as people have the opportunity to obey the gospel, just as was told in Acts chapter 2. And the promises unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. I was thinking about this as I was preparing this sermon, and I asked myself a question. Perhaps you've never thought about it. How can one receive eternal life when they are in a temporary state? We are in physical bodies. This is temporary. We can't receive something eternal. We can receive the promise of something eternal. When will we receive eternal life? Well, first and foremost, we have to lay down these bodies. And we're all going to die. or be changed when the Lord comes back. But eternal life does not start for any until after he comes back. Of course, Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 also shows that salvation is in Christ and in him alone. The point of all this is, relative to redemption, to justification, to being new, is the fact that until or unless one becomes a child of God, until or unless they become in Christ, they do not have the promise of eternal life. That part of that blessing from God is not available to them. It is available for them to participate in, but they have not received the promise yet. None other can save or provide the promise of heaven than Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Ask yourself the question. Is it a blessing to be a child of God? If to be the Son of God through Christ his Son is not a blessing, then there is not a blessing in this life. Now, we talked about prayer this morning. We spent a lot of time on prayer this morning, and I think that we need to spend a lot of time on prayer and in prayer. But the privilege of prayer is truly a blessing to the Christian. We used 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12 this morning, but we're going to use it again and point out in this privilege and in this blessing of prayer, God only accepts or recognizes the supplications of the righteous. If one is not in Christ, they can't be righteous. If one is not in Christ, they're not a son of God. They cannot go to him as their father in prayer. Neither should they expect to receive any spiritual blessings from God. This apostle was directed to pen, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. One of the blessings that we receive as being a child of God is to know that God hears and responds to the prayers of his faithful children. He does not respond to those who refuse him, those who reject him and his word and his son. When we consider these blessings, think about a way to God, a way to approach God. Have you ever thought about what it must be like to approach God? Now, we know that no man can see God and live. We know this. The Bible teaches us this. But do you realize that as a child of God, a way has been made for us to approach God? That is a blessing. Turn to 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. As we read this passage, we must realize and understand, and if we don't recognize or understand a word as we read a scripture, we need to look it up. We need to see what it means, what is being said within the verse. And it is a great blessing to have one standing before God, pleading on our behalf. Yes, our prayers are directed directly toward God, but there is one who is standing before God to plead on our behalf. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He purchased the church. He shed his precious blood so that all could access this blessing if they will be obedient. If they will obey the gospel and become a child of God and be washed clean in the blood of Christ. And then they too have an advocate. One standing before God, pleading on our behalf. Christ paid the price for sin. And he stands ready to advocate before God on behalf of those who have been washed in that blood. And those who remain faithful and make request of God. This is called the intercession of Christ. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, you'll find he talks about the Lord making intercession. This was written to Hebrews. This was written to those whose ancestors lived under the law. Those who understood one going before God on their behalf. You see, under the old law, there was always the high priest who went in and offered the sacrifice. And yes, they had access to this blessing. They were members of the body of Christ. And this epistle was written to them to remind them what a wonderful blessing they had only under the New Testament law of God. If, as their fellow Jews would have them do, they went back under the old law, they would not have access to this intercessor. And if they had been obedient and they remained faithful, they would have this intercessor. Wherefore he, speaking of Christ, is also able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. I'm afraid a lot of people think that when Jesus Christ came, lived his life perfectly here on this earth, died upon Calvary's cross, entered into the grave, or was put into the grave, and then came forth victorious. And then, after some time, a short time, ascended back to the Father, that he was done. Isn't it incredible when you look at it and you think about it? God has never stopped working for man. Now, man stopped working for God all the time, or has quit working for God. But Jesus Christ has not stopped. He finished his earthly portion. But what does he do now? He intercedes for those who would come to God, those who are the children of God. And what does all of this lead to? It leads to that promise we've already talked about. And many of these blessings are intertwined. Imagine the blessing of an incorruptible inheritance. A lot of people look forward to inheritances. I've talked to people that say, "Oh yeah, when I inherit, I'm going to have this property, and I'm going to have this home, and I'm going to have this and this and that." And I've seen siblings squabble over pittance, nearly nothing, because they wanted an inheritance. But all of those inheritances are corruptible. This incorruptible inheritance is a blessing that is only available to Christians, those who have been born again, those who have been born of water and the Spirit. They've been properly taught. They've humbled themselves and have and continue to yield to the Word and the will of God. When you stop and think about it, regardless of how great of an inheritance you receive here on this earth, it's all going to be burned up one of these days. It doesn't really matter. I'm afraid a lot of people worry about, what am I going to leave my children when I die? You know, if a parent leaves his child with a knowledge of the truth and the love of God, there's no inheritance that can top that. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Notice this, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. That's another reason why we understand that we haven't received it yet. It's reserved. It's waiting. We, if we remain faithful, having been obedient, are looking forward to this inheritance. And we will one day receive it. And it's kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And there's also the blessing of death. I can see what's going through your mind right now. How in the world could death be a blessing? Some people might think that death is a blessing when someone's been relieved of the physical pain through their death. I'm afraid that some people, without a knowledge of the Word of God, and failure to understand that their existence does not stop here in this life, in times of acute depression, hardship, difficulties, will say, why don't I just end it all? That death cannot be a blessing, because a death such as that, or a death when someone has not obeyed the gospel, there's no way that they can repent. There's no way that they can, after their death, obey the gospel. If they're not in Christ and if they're not faithful to the Lord, they can't be a blessing there. But what about death in Christ? That is a true blessing. How do we know? Revelation chapter 14, verse 13b. It's often read at funerals. It's often offered as a comfort to the grieving who are still here. I have been to funerals of people I know, that I knew personally. And I know for a fact that A, they had never obeyed the gospel. B, they did not serve God. And what was read at their funeral? Revelation chapter 14, verse 13, the latter part. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. It only applies to and can only be a blessing to those actually in the Lord. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. It's amazing to me when we're talking about blessings and we're talking about spiritual blessings, but think about the blessings that we have when we have someone who in our life is influential even after they're gone, much like Abel being dead. They're still speaking. The influence is in our lives. It helps us. It strengthens us. It helps us to remain faithful. And yes, we have an abundant entrance into that everlasting kingdom. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11. You know, the charters of man-made organizations and kingdoms change. The charters of man-made churches change. And some of these even go out of existence because they become obsolete. But is it not truly a blessing to have the inspired guarantee to know that one can become and remain part of that eternal kingdom? Stop and think about it. We think about the kingdom and we think about kingdoms here on this world, or we think about the church. The church is not going to cease to exist when time does. It's just going to exist somewhere else. And no, it won't be the same because we won't be in these physical bodies. You know what? There'll be nobody that we need to preach to. It was even commented years ago by my father-in-law, you know, when we get on the other side, we can't even sing the songs that we're singing now because we're not admonishing one another to be faithful, to be strong. Why? Those who are there will have already made it. And there won't be anybody to talk to them about their sins, talk to them about their shortcomings. Everlasting kingdom, and it's not going to change. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. And if you underline in your Bible, this is a good place to do it. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. We're called by the gospel, but we have to choose to receive the gospel, to obey the gospel, to become a child of God, to receive these spiritual blessings. And if we don't give diligence to do it, we're not going to. We're human. We're weak. We fail. 'For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall.' What things? The things just listed previous to this. 'And for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.' Now, once we are admitted into the kingdom through the conditions that God has stated in His Word and our obedience to those conditions, we have to work to maintain that. It's not, you know, you get a ticket to come in, and as long as you hold the ticket, as long as you say, well, I'm a member, that you're good to go. And if we do, then these blessings will include a crown of life. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. It's one of the few verses that speaks about the crown of life, and the latter part of it many people will remember because it's oftentimes used at the close of a sermon. And as you're turning to Revelation 2 and 10, don't think for a minute that I'm finished. I'm not. We know the direct application of Revelation 2:10. It was to the tortured saints that would endure the trials, the tribulations, persecutions, and suffering during the fall of Jerusalem. But the crown of life is a blessing that's available even today. He said to those people, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. And we've broken that down before. We know what that means, who it applies to. But look at the latter part of it. "But be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." In every generation, if the gospel is preached and proclaimed and people obey it and they remain faithful unto death, they have this inspired promise, this guarantee. Remember, we preached a sermon one time on conditions, promises and conditions. The promise is here. What are the conditions? The promise is the crown of life. What are the conditions? If thou be faithful unto death, you become obedient, then you have to remain faithful until death. That's just a few of the blessings of which we need to be reminded. Our time's starting to run short. But a wonderful thing is, these blessings can be yours. Every single one of these that we've talked about this evening, every one that we haven't talked about this evening, every one that's listed in the Word of God, in the New Testament Word of God, as it's rightly divided and fully understood, these blessings can be yours. All of the blessings, notice from our text, are in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. It uses the word blessed. It uses the word blessings. And this blessedness can only be found in Christ. These blessings are only when one is in Christ. And the us in that passage are the obedient to God and His Word. Let's read it one more time. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us," who us? Christians, the ones who have been obedient, the ones who are remaining faithful, "with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Anyone with the ability to hear and understand and respond can be in Christ. The Spirit had Paul pen this in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. And it's clearly and succinctly laid out. And even though it is so clearly laid out here, there are so many people that refuse to endorse or embrace God's plan. Many want to even argue, say, "Well, that's not what I was taught." Many seek to follow man's plan. They follow what feels right or how some Bible scholar interpreted it. And they say, "Well, I'm just going to go with that. I'm more comfortable with that." Are we comfortable gambling with our soul? That's what many people are doing. What did he say to those who had already obeyed the gospel? "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." When one is baptized into Christ, they become in Christ. They are dying to the love and practice of sin. They're buried in the watery grave of baptism. They come forth to walk in newness of life and prepare themselves for that ultimate resurrection. This aligns perfectly with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It also aligns one to participate in that ultimate resurrection when the Lord returns. This blessing of becoming a child of God is also affirmed in Galatians chapter 3. Verses 26 through 29. Yes, one becomes a child of God by faith in Christ. I have been asked that question. Does the Bible not teach that one becomes a child of God by faith? By faith in Christ? I'm asked that frequently. But I'm afraid that they only read the 26th verse. They don't go on. Because just to read, pull that verse and pull it out of context and say, I want to apply it the way I want to apply it. I want to apply it because I believe. And they apply belief and faith there. For you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. But what does verse 27 say? For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. However, one must remain faithful in Christ. You know what the number one complaint that I receive from Christians who are struggling? It's too hard. Is the Christian life a cakewalk, a bed of roses? No, it's not. Is it too hard? No, it's not. How do we know this? Because one of the blessings God provides for his faithful children is found in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. God has equipped us, his faithful children, with everything that we need to live properly in this life, to prepare for eternity. Notice what we read there. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Sometimes people say, well, I can't see all. I can't see all the blessings of God. You know why? They're not going where they're listed. Plain and simple. I said earlier, we can't count our blessings. You know, it'd take a lifetime to read all the blessings. Yeah, we can scan over them. But to read and study all of the blessings that God has given to us and provided for us and listed in his word, it'll take a lifetime to fully understand them. But what are we doing here? We're preparing ourselves for eternity. Why not go to God's word? Why not read and study? So we are more faithful. Now the question that needs to be asked is, will you not avail yourself of God's wonderful blessings this evening? Sure, you're going to receive some of them. Regardless of your spiritual state, you're going to receive some of God's blessings. You know, if the sun comes up tomorrow, and according to some of you people, it might warm up just a little bit. You'll count that a blessing. It doesn't matter if you're a member of the body of Christ or not relative to that blessing. But you're going to receive it. But why not avail yourself of God's wonderful blessings in Christ? There are two ways to do this, depending on where you are spiritually right now. One is for the alien sinner. The other is for the erring child of God that needs to return to the favor of God. I want to lay out each as we bring this sermon to a close. According to John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45, while Jesus was here speaking about the kingdom which was soon to come, he said, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. And so the first requirement is to hear the truth. Then one must believe. John 3:16 tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. One must also repent, turn away from that life of sin. You can't keep slogging along in a life of sin and direct yourself toward God. That's why Luke 13, 3 and 5 tells, Jesus himself said, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. One must also confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And the classic example of that is Acts chapter 8, verses 36 and 7. Philip's preaching to the Ethiopian eunuch. And as they went their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And notice his response. He answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." The narrative tells us they went down into the water and they came up out of the water. The eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Why? Because he'd been added to the body of Christ. How? When? When he was baptized. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, Saul was told him, "Now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And yes, just as we read earlier, Revelation 2:10b still applies to us today. "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." That's the first plan. It's for those who are not in Christ. The second way is for those who are children of God, yet have allowed sin in their lives. They have become erring Christians. And sometimes they need to be reminded. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 and 26, we see the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, instructing him, and says, "In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." And then verse 26 shows the response of the one who is an erring Christian who has had this brought to his attention, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. How? Just as Simon was told in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." We're going to stand now and we're going to sing our invitation song. I think it's a proper invitation song when we're talking about blessings. What is he worth to your soul? Is it worth it to your soul to receive all spiritual blessings in Christ? The plan has been laid out, the sermon has been preached, and you have a decision to make. As we turn to this song, 629, we'll sing verses 1 and 2. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come? Let us stand and let us sing.